John chapter 1. Let's come before the Lord. You're so sweet, Father. You're so gracious to us that you would even give us this gospel tonight to look into. To look into the life of God so that we may have that life in us. Oh God, we thank you. Father, may our hearts burn within us tonight as those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus opened the scriptures to them and explained and expounded, opening their understanding all the way from Genesis to Malachi about himself in the Old Testament. Father, I pray tonight that we would burn within as your word would go forward. Father, I pray tonight you'll use my vocal cords, Lord, my words, Lord, my syllables and my speech, Father, to proclaim your word, and I pray that's all that I would have to do with it, is simply using my voice. So, Father, we come to you tonight, and we desire, Lord, that you would anoint your word, that you would fill this place with just your love. We thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, get comfortable, get ready to pursue through chapter 1, the fourth week. I am going to speed up, I promise. Chapter 1, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is our text tonight, and we've been talking about as Jesus, as in the beginning here in the Gospel of John, starting about verse 19, we started to get into the story of who Jesus was and how John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord. He was making straight the path of the Lord. John the Baptist proclaimed, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And then the next day, John was standing there with two of his disciples. We covered it last week. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," to them. And they followed Jesus. And Jesus invited them to come and stay where he was staying. And they came. And that was John, the one that's writing this. And that was Andrew. And they came and they stayed with Jesus for a few hours. And their lives were radically changed. And immediately afterwards, Andrew went and found his brother Peter. And that's where we kind of left off last week. So right now, when it says in the following day, we're at the fourth day now. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We find here that Jesus now desired to depart and to go to Galilee. But before Jesus wanted to leave, he had one thing in his mind he was going to take care of. You see, Andrew was that guy that was always bringing people to Jesus. But it seems to me that Andrew forgot one that Jesus never forgets. You see, Jesus will never forget you. Though you think you're the lost sheep, you're the one always in the corner, Jesus knew there was somebody still there that he needed to get. You see, they're from the same city as Peter and Andrew. It said in verse 44, from Bethsaida. And Jesus never forgets, as though maybe somebody would look over, somebody would pass by somebody. And on the following day, when Jesus wanted to depart, to go to Galilee, he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Jesus went out and found a man and looked at him and said, "Follow me." What would you do today if Jesus was here truly? And he said, "Follow me." Jesus had many things he said to his disciples. There were some disciples that came to him. There were some people, even a scribe, and said, "I want to follow you. I'll go wherever you go." He says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You see, they changed their mind at that point. You can find that story in Luke chapter 9, verse 52 through 62. You'll find the story where in that same part, another man comes to Jesus and says, "I'll follow you. But first let me go bury my father," meaning let me wait for my father to die. I'll bury him. Everything will be taken care of and then I'll follow you. Another one Jesus looked at and said, "Follow me." And he said, "First let me go home and tell my parents or make things right." He says, "You got to put your hand to the plow and not look back." You see, what Jesus is saying, man, when you're ready for the kingdom of God, you must be sincerely in your heart, ready to follow with your whole heart. No looking back. You know, faith never has a way out. There's not a second opportunity. You see, that's not true faith. If I come to the Lord and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to follow you." But in the back of my mind, I figure if this doesn't work, well, then I have this escape route right here. You see, that's not true faith. Faith is either total God or total collapse. Meaning that if there was a piece of wood going across here and I was going to stand on it, I wouldn't have my hand on the top of the ceiling here in case the wood broke. Full faith, I would walk out in complete trust. As the Lord says, "Follow me," he says, "Come out in complete trust." No way out. It's either God or total collapse. That's real faith, you guys. Sometimes when we go into things and we do things for the Lord, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you tell me to go." We go in, but we have our ultimate plans. We have our escape routes. You guys, that's not real faith. These guys were ready to follow Jesus wherever he went. They were ready to follow him until he started talking about the cross. Until he actually went to the cross, those they scattered that night. But the faithfulness of the Lord still kept them in his hand. You guys, are you ready to follow Jesus tonight? For you see, before Jesus here departed and went to Galilee, he first found Philip. The Lord, wherever you are, will find you if you're willing to go. The Lord knows your heart. He knows your mind. He will come after you and get you. Do you know the Lord? He's the one that got me. Like my teacher in Bible school, Larry Taylor, said, as he was running fast as he possibly could this way, the Lord Jesus picked him up and turned him around, running this way. It's like this. I was running as fast as I can away from the Lord, and the Lord came down. He just turned me around. And man, now I'm running 100% as hard as I can after him. You see, he came and found me. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ predestined you from the very foundations of the world? You're his chosen child. You're the very apple of his eye. It wasn't because of my great works that he saved me, but he saved me from his loving kindness, from his mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through about verse 8 would tell me a beautiful story like that. So Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I noticed one thing. Philip was found by the Lord, but as he came, he said, "Hey, we found him." Isn't that so much like us? I found the Lord. I found the Lord. Jesus, he found him. So many times, I think I've done something. And Philip, he's just a little mistaken here. He has not understood what really has gone on. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, I don't know, come and see.
That was my little translation.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus said, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now there's one thing we must learn about Nathanael. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10, in Micah chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about the Messiah coming and the Israelites would be under a fig tree waiting. It was a custom in that day, a representation of, as a student of a rabbi, a student of the scriptures, a Jewish male, a Jewish man, would sit under a fig tree and study the scriptures. Study the Old Testament. You see, when Jesus said he saw him when he was still under the fig tree, Nathanael was probably studying the Old Testament. It's a sign of saying, I'm waiting for the Messiah to return. And as he was there, he was studying under that fig tree. Philip came to him and said, We found him, of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now Nathanael, immediately guards go up. Because Nathanael understands something, as he's a student of the scriptures, the Messiah to come was not coming from Nazareth. The Messiah that was to come was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Malachi chapter 5, verse 2. And so immediately he says, What do you mean? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now you see, where Nathanael lived and where Nazareth was, they were rival towns. They were both small towns. Nazareth, its nickname was Sprout Town. It was a population of probably 10,000 people. Very small, off the route of the trade route and off to the side. It was in a canyon. It was where thieves and robbers would hang out. The morality that day in Nazareth was horrible. And Nathanael, and he knows this, and he's already lives in another town that's kind of rival to them. It's kind of like, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth came straight from the Watts. And Nathanael theologically didn't agree. Because Micah chapter 5, verse 3 says that he's got to come out of Bethlehem. And so immediately he says this. Now, Philip wasn't taken back by this. You see, Philip had an experience with the Lord. As sometimes maybe you'll be out street witnessing. Maybe you'll just be sharing. Maybe somebody will come up to you at school and throw you off track theologically. You won't be able to answer their question. They'll say something to you. They'll catch you off guard. You're not studying enough to take care of the problem that they presented to you. And don't let it stumble you, as so many times in my past I've found myself so stumbled, ready to give up my faith, ready to walk away from the Lord. This person has proved me wrong. Christianity is no good. The devil's there telling me all these false lies. Forget it. Walk away. Philip didn't do that. Philip had one thing to say to him. Maybe I can't explain to you the theological terms at this point. Would you just come and see? Come and see, an invitation to the seeing the grace of God. We find it, Jesus there in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, he said there in verse 37, If anyone thirsts, let him come. Let him come, and out of the most inner being will gush torrents of living water, he who believes. You guys, the word come, we will find it in many spots in the Gospel of John. Recognize it. Be looking for it. It's an invitation to the grace of God. It's beautiful. Jesus said there in chapter 21 of here in John, chapter 21, verse 12, after he resurrected from the dead, he was on the shore. His disciples were out. They're all down. They're all depressed, thinking Jesus died. It's over. He's there on the shore making some fish early in the morning. He says, come and eat. Come and eat. He's inviting them to come and be intimate with him. It's Jesus who will invite you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever wills, let him come. Take the water of life freely. Come. See, I may be stuck at one point in my time of this theological question. Somebody would come to me and present to me. All I could say to them at that point is, why don't you come on out Thursday night? Why don't you come on out and see what I'm talking to you about? There might be some people out there that could answer that question. You see, our faith is a rational faith. Our faith is very logical, and there's questions I've been stumped with in the past that I can easily answer now. It's practical stupidity, the questions that I've been so stumped with, so stumbled, as I just get into the Word and as I study the Word. You see, Jesus, He really was not born in Nazareth, but born in Bethlehem. He was definitely born in Bethlehem, and He moved to Nazareth as a young child. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 tells me that He was born in Bethlehem. Yes, He is the Messiah, and Philip experienced Him as the Messiah. And he told Nathanael, that theological-minded person, come. Just come and see. And we find that's why Nathanael says, Dad, can anything good? Is there anything good out of Sprout Town? Hickville? Over there in the Hick, the Messiah? Now this guy's probably much more studied than Philip. And verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards Him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now this word guile could be translated in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Hebrew text translated into the Greek. For the Greek speaker, for the Greek reader in this day, they would have the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, translated into the Greek. As we would have the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, translated into English. We would have the New Testament written in Greek, translated into English for us to read, which we have on our laps today. And in that Septuagint, that Hebrew text translated to Greek, that word guile there means Jacob. You could say Jacob. Back there in Genesis chapter 27, were Esau and Jacob, the two brothers, and their father Israel. And Jacob's name was Deceit. There's no guile or guile. And as Jesus sees Nathanael coming, He says, you don't have deceit, no Jacob. Like how Jacob deceived his brother Esau by stealing, first of all, his birthright, and then there in chapter 27, stole his blessing away by tricking his dad that had blind eyes that could not see him. And he came to him and he got his dad's blessing from him when it really was his brother Esau's. You see, and Jesus knows, I'm sure, probably, I would perceive that here, Nathanael, when he was under that fig tree studying, he could have been in that very text. For Jesus, He knows all. And He's reading his mind and He's blowing him away. You see, Nathanael doesn't say, in verse 28, he doesn't say, and Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Nathanael doesn't say, oh no, no, that's not me. He agrees. I'm not full of guile. I'm not like Jacob. I'm an honest believer. I'm an honest person. And he says, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael was blown away. Before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Jesus is proving that He's the Messiah. Philip proclaimed He was the Messiah by saying all the way from Moses, Genesis, all the way to Malachi, the minor prophets, is written about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus, the one from Bethlehem that moved to Nazareth. Here is the Messiah. I've seen Him. I've spent time with Him. I've been changed by Him. I can't explain to you theologically how it all works. Come and see Him for yourself. Nathanael comes and there's no question in his mind. He is totally blown away that here is the real Messiah. He's come. He's here. And Nathanael sees that the omniscience of God, that He is all-knowing. Nathanael sees it and just says, look what he says. He says, Nathanael answered him and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. No question, he came and saw. You know, when people with an honest heart, though he had doubts about Jesus, because he said he came out of Nazareth, he came with an honest heart. When you come with an honest heart, Jesus will reveal himself to you. Jesus showed him by telling him these things. Yes, when you were under the fig tree studying, you know, there, Genesis chapter 27 and 28, I saw you. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus, again, is proving the Messiahship, that he's Messiah, that he's God himself in the flesh, and he's going to go on to prove it. Notice that from the human aspect, they proclaim him as the Son of God. Now notice what Jesus proclaims himself as. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus says, "Because I said to you, man, I saw you under that fig tree, you believe? Ha, come follow me. You'll see greater things than these." Have you picked up your cross and followed Jesus today? For you see, if you're a person that loves the Lord and is going to follow him, you're going to see greater things than you've seen thus far. You are. Walk by faith, not by sight. God says that, man, if he was going to come down here, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, to tell us the very things that he would do in our life, we couldn't believe him. It says, "If you would seek me, you shall find me." It says, "If you seek me, I'll show you great and mighty things which you have never even thought of. I will do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think." Do you believe in Jesus today? That's what Jesus is saying. "Hey, Nathaniel, that's great. You believe me?" That's nothing. That's nothing. We are going to do a work that people are going to be amazed at. Although this work took on many and many of trials. This work took on radical sufferings through the apostles. Even after the Lord resurrected and was ascended into heaven, this work took on radical trials. But the great joy and eternal aspects of it, the ramifications today are still here. Me and you having the Word of God in our lap, our souls being saved from eternal hell, and our way to heaven. You guys, do you know today that the Lord has great things for his people? Today, the Lord has them. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you simply, like that child, pick up your cross and follow the Lord? Whom will the Lord teach, and whom will he make to understand the message, Isaiah says? Chapter 28. Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the mother's breast. He says, those that are like baby infants, totally dependent on their mother, is those who the Lord is going to give understanding to according to the scriptures. Those who the Lord is going to teach his way to. It says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For you tonight that are pursuers of God, that love God deeply and are walking with him, remember one thing, it's only by childlike faith. Humility of heart, saying, "Oh, Jesus, it's only you. I am so dependent on you. I will not be satisfied until I become in your likeness. Lord, I need you so deeply. I can't take another step without you." This is a child just weaned from milk. This is a baby infant. If you lay him down here and his mother walks away, he's going to die. Is that how you are today with the Lord? Apart from the Lord, you can do nothing. John 15, 5. Apart from him, I can do nothing. And that's how my life, and that's what I know deeply in my heart. Those are the people that are going to see mighty and great things. Those are the people that are going to understand the Word of God. Those are the people that are going to grow deeply with the Lord. Those are the people that are going to be mightily used of God. Those that are fully 100% dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that you do, "Oh, I know it's nothing of me. I can do nothing apart from you, but through you." Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You guys, God says, "I have chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I have chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame that which is strong. I have chosen the things that are base to bring to nothing the things that are mighty, that are exalted." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 would tell us that. I have chosen, God says, in my sovereignty, in my wisdom, being the God of gods, knowing everything, being all powerful, being everywhere at once, I'm the living creator of the world, and the way of my kingdom, the way of how I have desired to do things, is to choose that weak vessel for my glory. I love it! It's exactly how the Lord works. All through Scripture, you find weak people. Jacob, the guy's a jerk. The Lord says, I love Jacob. I love Jacob. The Lord used Jacob mightily in the Old Testament. The guy, he was deceitful. He was full of guile. Even this man, Nathanael, knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Will you be that person that will see greater things than you've seen today? And I'm not talking about pursuing greater things. I'm talking about pursuing the greatest thing, Him, Jesus. And in Him are all the promises of God. In Christ Jesus, they're found in Him. Yes and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 tells me. They're in Him. And as I, like a child, depend upon Him, and I fall into His everlasting arms, I find myself so blown away in the infinite things of God. His grace is inexhaustible. Are you weak today? Good. Depend on your Lord Jesus. You see, He wants and He does desire you to live in His presence. The very eternal presence of God, the very Shekinah glory there in the tabernacle, there in the temple, where a fire would be above the tabernacle, where if you walked in and you had sin, you would die immediately. So holy and so righteous by the blood of Jesus, we can live there. We can live there, and He desires us to do so. You see, the problem is, like Adam and Eve, we run away from our sin. We sin, we hear the Lord's voice in the cool of the day walking through the garden, and we hide ourselves, we cover ourselves, we're hiding. It's the guilt conscience that we all have. It's the fallen sinful nature, but the Lord wants us not to. He wants us to run to Him. The Lord says, why are you hiding from me? He clothed you as they sewed fig leaves together to try to hide their sin. The Lord sacrificed and shed blood to cover their sin. And He gave them clothes to wear. You see, we need to go to Him with everything, good, bad. We need not to get prideful when we're used of God. We need not to get condemned when we're failing God. We need to go to Him with everything. We need to be that heart that depends on Him 100%, always and fully and completely. It's Jesus. I'm an infant, and apart from Him, I'm going to die. That should be the attitude of our heart. If we have the attitude of our heart like that, we are going to find what Jesus said right here to Nathanael. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Oh, Nathanael saw these. Turning water into wine. Healing the blind man. Oh, he saw them. Dying and resurrecting again from the dead. He saw powerful, powerful things. Now, in the list of the disciples, sometimes we think we have a controversy. We think we have a contradiction because it says Nathanael. Now, the word Nathanael can also be translated Bartholomew. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, if you guys want to write these down, I'm just going to quote them to you. Matthew 10, verse 2, Mark 3, verse 16, and Luke 6, verse 14 is the list of the disciples. And Bartholomew is always hooked to Philip. They're a team. You can look at it and watch. And in the Greek, these words could mean the same exact thing. So Nathanael, as you read Bartholomew, it could be that that is who Nathanael is. And we never find in the Gospel of John Bartholomew mentioned. We only find Nathanael. We'll find it again in the end of the book. But we always find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Bartholomew mentioned and never Nathanael. And so these could be interchangeable names, and as I studied out, it looked the same to me. Doesn't matter anyways, because it doesn't mean that Nathanael has to be one of the 12. Jesus never said that. But if so, that's what we would see. And we find that in the line of how Jesus chose His disciples, these line up perfectly. Because when he chose John there, our last week's study, he also chose James with him. And we just don't have that account here because John isn't talking about himself. He's just saying, and another disciple, and the one the Lord loved. And so I just wanted to throw that out to you guys. So as you're studying the Word of God, if you think you found a contradiction, you really haven't. You just need to continue to study. There's always, always a logical conclusion for the things that we find in Scripture. See, I know in the past when I was a young Christian, I'd read through the Scriptures and there's a contradiction. The Bible's not real. And my faith would just be shaken. I'm telling you, there's scholars that have been studying for years. There's answers to your questions. We have a logical faith. When I'm witnessing, I don't think I'm shaken as much anymore as people give me their lingo. These Mormons, they come and say, well, this and that. And I just, I used to get so shaken. It's just, I could see the falseness about other religions. One thing you'll find with other religions, you guys, compared to Christianity, first of all, they all teach a man is saved by works. Christianity is the only religion that will ever teach a man is saved by grace. For Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship because I can't earn it. I can't do works for it. I can only receive it freely. Second of all, when you hang out with somebody, maybe a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, you'll find that they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You can tell. If you've ever worked with one, my uncle's a Mormon. I worked with him and he's religious. He's miserable. He's putting on a show. He's doing good over here when he knows because me, I'm a Christian, and he's not cussing. And when he's over here, he's cussing and he's doing his thing. And he's just like a heathen trying to be a Christian in his own power. And it just can't be done. You'll find it every time. The more I witness, the more I share, the more my faith is proven to me to be true. Every time. Jesus, verse 51, and he said to him, most assuredly. Now this, in the Greek, means amen, amen. Absolutely or truly, truly. It's the strongest way to command something. He says, absolutely. Most assuredly, I say to you. Most assuredly, he says to you. Hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus says, hereafter, you're going to see the heavens open, Nathaniel. And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You notice it's ascending and descending. You notice it's not descending and ascending. For the angels, they live on earth. They're ministers of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 tells me that I better be careful. I might be entertaining a stranger, but he's really an angel. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells me that they're here to bring people to salvation before they're saved. They're protecting them and they're ministering to them. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talk about the angels of the seven churches. There's definitely angels. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness. The spiritual host of wickedness, just like there's demons here on earth. The angels, this is where they are. They're here for you. They're ministers to you. The Lord has got angels out ministering to us. They do ascend and descend. They do go to the Lord and they come back. But the main point I want to see here is there in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, as Jacob, as we see back there, Nathaniel, deceit, Jacob, as Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau because he stole his blessing, went to a place one night and it got dark and he was by himself and he went to sleep and he used a rock as a pillow. Imagine how hard of a night of sleep that was. And he used this rock for a pillow and he went to sleep and he had a dream. Jacob's ladder. You see, this is exactly what Jesus is alluding to. Jacob's ladder. There in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, Jacob had a dream and he saw angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Jesus is saying, hereafter you shall see the heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathaniel said he's the Son of God. Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is the ladder between God and man, as the whole Bible teaches completely. back there, Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm in the prophets, I'm in Moses. Here, let me show you a scripture. Knowing that probably Nathanael had this in mind, just got done reading it. And he says, I'm that ladder you were reading about. I'm the way to God. For no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ is the ladder. He is the one that bridges the gap between eternity and time realm, between sin and holiness. It's Jesus who bridges the gap for me and you. We learned that all through Scripture. We talked about it last week. He was the one that took the title deed of the earth back. There is one mediator between man and God. That is the man, Christ Jesus. Yes, he had to become a full man so you could get to eternal God. Yes, he was eternal God and he humbled himself and became a man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's God 100% and man 100%. You guys, he's the one that bridges the gap. You've heard the analogies like the Grand Canyon and the cross bridges the gap. Here's the holiness of God and here's the sinfulness of humanity. And only between is the everlasting lake of fire. Between you in the Grand Canyon, here's the holiness of God. Here's man. How can we get to him? And Jesus lays down his own body to be crucified for us that we could go right across. I told you the analogy when we were there in Galatians about the train. It's the time realm and we're on the tracks. We're in the train. The train's moving down the tracks. Time is ticking. Time is getting closer to the end days. Maybe tonight, we don't know. Every man's got an appointed time for to die. Our life is nothing more than a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes completely away. The time is ticking. The train is moving down the track. But you see the bridge, it's been broken. For the bridge represented the law of God. The Bible said if we break one point of the law, we're guilty of the whole thing. It doesn't work anymore for us. And one little piece of that bridge, that drawbridge, it broke. Just one. Oh, the rest was fine. That one piece broke. And the bridge has collapsed. And the train is rapidly moving down, faster and faster down those tracks. And only underneath that bridge is the eternal lake of fire. And there's no way we're going to make it. There is no possible way we can make it. But you see, Jesus fulfilled the law by his death and resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 or 4 tells me that in him was the fulfillment of the law. He did it. And Jesus Christ did away with the law. The bridge, it's still broken. He just laid his whole body across. And we went right across. You see, Jesus is your ladder to get to heaven. Not that we have to climb up. He already did it. He's your way to heaven. He is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And Jesus, because he knows all, is blowing Nathanael away here. He's saying, I'm the ladder. Now, if you guys would go back and read the text and find out what Jesus is really saying, read there in Genesis chapter 27, Genesis chapter 28, and really look into this. Jesus is absolutely blowing this man away. Jesus is the ladder. You guys, Jesus today is the ladder. Not only for your eternal state, but today for your access into the very holiest of all. To your access to the Father. It's Jesus. When you get in Jesus, you got everything taken care of. You guys, there's a beautiful, beautiful analogy that I've heard about what the Lord did with his only begotten son as Jesus became a man and went to the cross for us. You see, there was a dad. He worked the drawbridge. There was a train that would come down that drawbridge, but there was also boats that he had to raise and lower that drawbridge. And Jesus Christ was a little boy. He became a man. He became into this world as an infant. You see, that dad went to work one day and his son, he didn't have school, it was a holiday. His son had the day off. So his son goes to work with his dad. His dad just loves this boy deeply. It's his cherished. It's his only son. He loves him so deeply. And this little boy is playing with his dad and his dad's showing him all the stuff, all the controls where it works. And the little boy is just having a great time and the dad's getting caught up doing some work and he doesn't notice his little boy is gone. But he knows the train is on its way. The drawbridge is still up. And he's got to let it down. And he looks around for his little boy. He sees his boy in the gears of the drawbridge playing. Now he has a choice to make. He can save his son. He can go down there and pull him out of the gears. But if he does that, every person on that train is going into the river. Every person on that train would go into that very lake of fire. And that man had a choice at that time, his only begotten son, his so loved and dear son. And watching his son, he had to pull that drawbridge down and watch his son die to save those people that didn't even know what was going on. For when we were without strength, Christ died for us in due time. For when you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. God had to send his only begotten son, and he had to bring down the hammer of judgment upon him and watch his only begotten son die for people that would trample the blood of Christ underfoot, count the blood of a covenant as a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace. For those tonight that would be in this room and say, I don't need God and I don't care about Jesus and I can't wait to get out these doors. That's what the very God of creation that needed not to spare you did for you. Out of deep, sincere love and care. And Jesus, as he died, bridged the gap for me and you. For apart from the blood of Christ, there is no remission of sin. And he shed his blood, and the Father had to turn his face, and he cried out there, Father, why have you forsaken me? When he was on the cross, absolute separation from the intimate relationship he had for eternity. Because of me and you, that we didn't even care about it. Yeah, Jesus is the cross. Jesus is the ladder. Have you got on the ladder today? Have you, as the Lord said, come and see? Have you came? Have you seen? Have you tasted of the goodness of God? Will you put your hand to the plow and not look back? Because you know your Father. You know His love for you. You guys, I want to close with this. I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Christ is here, present with us, desires deeply to have a radical relationship with you. No longer you need to hide. No longer you need to run around and hide from your sin. The Lord sees it all. Such knowledge is too wonderful, the psalmist would say. I cannot attain it. He has searched me. He has known me. He knows my sitting down, my rising up. He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows a word, behold, before it's even on my tongue. He knows it already. The Lord knows us so intimately, so much more than I know myself. For my heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord. Search the heart and try the mind. He knows me better than me. He knew me at that point in eternity when he died for me. He's all-knowing. He knows what I'm going to do from this day forward. You see, the problem is with me is after I became a Christian, I understood my sins were completely forgiven. Praise the Lord, I was forgiven. But as I moved into this Christian walk and Christian life, as I fell hard, I said, these sins can't be forgiven. How can this be forgiven? I've been saved. I must be trampling the blood of Christ underfoot. You guys, Christ knew that sin you would commit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Past, present, and future sins have been done away with. God says, I will remember them no more. He wants you not to hide in the bushes like Adam and Eve did. He does not want you to find things to cover your sin, pretend like it's not there, just forget it. He wants you to face your sin head on. He wants you to admit your sins, confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's the living God. He loves you so deeply, He gave His only Son in the gears of that drawbridge. And He made that decision willingly. Though He was Almighty God, though so sovereign, He did it for you and me. What are we going to do with the cross of Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with this free gift that has been given to us, granted to us graciously? What are we going to do? I ask myself that question as I ask you that question even now tonight. As we enter into worship tonight, I pray that you guys would get real with the Lord in your heart. Man, He's right here. There's nothing you've hid from Him, even though you think you have. Tonight, He wants to love you. That's all. He wants to forgive you completely of all your sins. Always. He wants you at no time to be separated from him. He went so far to send his son. You see, you might say, you love me. But you know what? You fail me sometimes. The Lord Jesus Christ has proved his love to me at Calvary. There is no turning back for me. I have no desire to go back because I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. What do I have to go back to? His love is faithful. His love is unconditional. There is no conditions that he's put upon it. His love is for me. And man, I'm going to receive it and walk by faith. I'm going to fully give myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. With all that is within me, letting nothing hold me back. He knows me. Yes, behold, before I even speak it, he knows it already. And I think and I just go, how stupid. Why'd I say that? And I can just come to my Lord and say, Lord, you knew I was going to be like this and you still love me. He proved it. He came and died for me. His love's proven. He will never fail me. It's a done deal. Now what I do with the cross is up to me and you. What will you do tonight? I don't care. Christian, non-Christian, you're on fire for the Lord, you aren't. What will you do? Will you be the infant that says, I need you, Daddy? Oh, that I love your presence, that I thirst for you so deeply. You guys, tonight, open your hearts and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may have everlasting life. If you do not know the Lord, if you do not have a personal and intimate fellowship relationship with God, that you walk with God every day, you have a life with God, you have a consciousness and awareness of God, you must be born again, Jesus says. And unless you are like that today, if you're that person that doesn't really have a relationship, oh, you know about God, you know maybe the Bible, you know scriptures, you've been to church your whole life, but you don't have an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to give your heart to Christ. You need to get born again. Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born of above, born spiritually. And when you are born again spiritually, you are awakened spiritually. You see things spiritually. You understand spiritual things. You guys, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the train's coming down. The bridge is broken. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going off the cliff. And I tell you that because I care for you and love you. If you do know the Lord, you want to know him more. I'm telling you, to be like the psalmist David would say after he knows all that about God, he would say, search me and try me and show me my wicked way. And lead me in the everlasting way. Oh Lord, here I am. Here's my heart. You know it. Search it. Help me, Jesus. And make me a new creation. Day by day. Are you satisfied right now with where you are with God? Are you satisfied? Or will you be satisfied when you become in his likeness? You guys, I pray that a hunger and a thirst would grow in our hearts today. For the Lord Christ. And as we pray and as we do worship, there's going to be people up here praying like always. If you've never been here before, we're just going to pray for one another. How good it is that brethren would dwell together in unity. That we would come together. The people praying. If you are not saved, I am telling you right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus, if you would come forward and receive prayer and give your heart to Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when you confess, you mean it. He is my Lord and I live for him. If you would do that tonight, the Bible says you would be born again, that you would enter into everlasting life. And I can pronounce right now that your sins would be forgiven on the authority of God's word as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You come forward tonight and you will be born again. You will be set for heaven and your life will definitely change. You'll be able to get love from people and you'll be able to get instruction from the word of God. And we will be able to now become brothers and sisters in the Lord and fellowship. If you know the Lord and you need prayer, you guys, this room is open for people. Worship wherever you would will. Pray forever who you want to. Come down, get prayer. You guys, let us be like children. Say, yeah, I need my daddy. I need my daddy. No pride here. I need my daddy or I will die. I need my mommy. Like the little baby would say, would you be that person today that would say, I need my daddy? Father, we thank you so dearly that you are our daddy. Come, O Holy Spirit, and touch this place. Move in this room and fill this place with your grace. We need you, God. I need you, Lord. My brother Aaron here, Lord, we cry out, Father, help. We need your strength, and we love you, and we thank you that you're so fun, Lord, to love. Lord Jesus, come and move in the midst of these children tonight. Touch their hearts, Father. I pray if anybody in here tonight is living in sin, Father, that you would break them and you'd bring them to repentance. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You guys, tonight there is some people in here that are living in sin. And the Lord has just laid it on my heart, and I just have to tell it to you. You need to repent. The Lord loves you. But the Lord God is not playing around. He wants you so dearly to be intimate with Him. But He doesn't like you to take His name and to spread it abroad in vain. He wants you. He wants to talk to you and wants to walk with you. You need to repent of your sin and get right with God, because God cares for you. Sin is going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. The Bible says we reap what we sow. Come forward, receive prayer. Repent from your heart and let God do a work.